We only have two chapters to go. Can you believe it? And I don't know about you, this has been one of the most rewarding studies I think I've ever done. But in chapter 22, we must address something that honestly, up until now, I have just not really taken the time to look at because I saw a lot of questions I couldn't quite understand. And that is the split in the 12 tribes. You have 2.5 tribes living east of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and part of the tribe of Manasseh. And so we're just going to put a 2.5 over here. Actually, it's more like 2.25. There are 8 tribes in eight families in Manasseh, and 2 of those went to live east of the Jordan. So it'd be the 2.25 and the 9.75 over here. We'll just put 9.5 here inside the land. Here's the Jordan River, okay? But when you see the word, the half tribe of Manasseh, the Hebrew word there is kotzi, which means partial. It doesn't mean exactly half. Now, a rule. In Scripture, whenever you see fractions, it's a message about incompleteness. It means incompleteness. Do you understand that? Incompleteness. Whenever you see a fraction of something, it's incompleteness. Actually, that's what fractions are, aren't they? An interesting thing about the name Manasseh, we know that the word means to forget, correct? But it comes from a root word, nosho. Nosho, which can mean a debt, an obligation. It can mean weakness. It can mean causing a loss. It can mean forgetting. Can also mean a creditor, someone to whom you owe something. And also, in the plural, nashi means women. Now don't go further with this, putting creditor and debt and all that and women together. Don't go too far with this. But what it's referring to is something that is incomplete without something else. In other words, I have a debt I need to pay. Or I'm a woman taken from the man. I'm incomplete without the man. The man's incomplete without the woman. The two are meant to be one. It's not good for man to be alone. God made a helpmeet for him. It means something incomplete if by itself. You understand? And isn't it interesting that the tribe of Manasseh that is split, and part is sent to live over here on the east side of Jordan, and the other part lives on the west side of the Jordan. So as you pick it up in chapter 22, let's actually back up to chapter 21, right at the tail end, like verse 41. Last week we read about how the northern part of Israel was split up and finally settled. And then verse 41 says, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel the entire land that he swore to their forefathers to give. They inherited it and dwelled in it. The Lord granted them rest from all around, according to all that he had sworn to their forefathers. No man from among all their enemies stood before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Nothing," I love that word, nothing there, "nothing of all the good things of which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel was lacking." God completed his plan in spite of Israel, not because of them. Think of all that's happened from Exodus up to this point, and how many failings, how many failed tests of faith, how many rebellions, how many shortcomings, how many acts of treachery by individuals, but God still fulfilled his plan with Israel. That gives me hope for me. "Nothing of all the good things of which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel was lacking. Everything came to pass." I love that. God accomplished his mission with Israel. He did everything he promised to do in spite of them. In spite of them. So, chapter 22, verse 1. "Then Joshua summoned the Reubenite and the Gadite and half the tribe of Manasseh. He said to them, 'You've observed all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, has commanded you, and you have obeyed my voice and all that I have commanded you.'" Stop there for a moment. Once again, let me reemphasize that there's never, ever contradiction between the commandments of Moses and the commandments of Yeshua. Remember, Joshua is a picture of Yeshua and everything he says and does. And there's no conflict. If there seems to be a conflict between what Moses commands and what Yeshua commands, it's an apparent conflict. It's a false conflict. There is no conflict. Because Yeshua is the Torah. He is the Word of God made flesh. God does not contradict himself. He's not going to speak one thing through Moses and then contradict it through Yeshua. It just isn't going to happen. Verse 3, you have not forsaken your brethren these many days, and even to this day. You have kept the charge of the commandments of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has granted rest to your brethren, as he told them. So now turn and go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you across the Jordan. Only be very careful to fulfill the commandment, and the Torah, the instruction that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to observe his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Then Joshua blessed them and sent them forth, and they went to their tents. Now, how did this split come to happen? Why is it that 2.5 tribes are separated from the other 9.5? Was this God's will? Was this a glitch that he had to work around? Was it something ordained by God? Was the split caused by sin, by selfishness? Or was it just something that just, it was just okay? It didn't make any difference whether part of them on one side of Jordan, part were. Some were outside the land and some were. What we need to do is go back to Numbers chapter 32 and look again at how this split took place. There's some powerful insight and lessons here for us. And I hope we can gain from them. This morning in our Torah portion, Daniel sharing with us about idolatry, and about how the people came to create this Egel Metecha, golden calf. And many times when we see stuff like that, we just don't pay attention to it because there's just no way on this earth we're going to go out and make golden calves, put them in our yard, make sacrifices to them, and dance around a loincloth and worship them. It's just not going to happen. It just isn't going to happen. You know what? It does happen. Because we have gods that are so subtle. They're not as obvious, but they're subtle and just as dangerous. And I think with most of us, the God that controls us is a God of fear. Remember, whatever it is you fear, that is your God. You're to fear only God. So if you're fearing something else in your life, you're making a God of it. I think with many of us, a subtle God that we worship is the God of the familiar. Think about that. There's one you don't think of. The God of the familiar. So hard to move away from worship of that God and being controlled by that God. That was a problem with Israel. It was a problem with me, with all of us. We don't like to leave the familiar. We don't like to turn our back on that. And when we have a conflict between what our God tells us and what the familiarity tells us, which one are you going to follow? I think possessions are a powerful God. As I was reading this, this really convicted me about possessions. God's been dealing with me in this area. I'm beginning to understand what I've heard people say all my life about the joy of simplicity. The jingle scoop man. I heard the jingle scoop man driving. It is getting warmer outside. Okay. So chapter 32, Numbers 32. Let's start here. We're going to spend most of our time in this chapter. So when we come back to Joshua, we'll move pretty quickly through that. 40 years have passed in the wilderness. They've conquered Og and Sihon. They've now just conquered Midian. And now they're right on the eastern side of the Jordan. They're right here, the same place they were 40 years ago when Moses sent the 12 spies into Canaan. And the 12 came back, and only Joshua and Caleb were faithful and said, let's go in and take the land. And 10 of them brought an evil report. And now 40 years have passed, and now they're back at the same exact location, the same place. Keep that in mind. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had abundant livestock. Very great. They saw the land of Jazer, the land of Gilead. Behold, it was a place for livestock. The children of Gad, the children of Reuben, came and said to Moses, to Eleazar, the Kohen, and to the leaders of the assembly, saying, Ataroth, and Dibon, and Jazer, and Nimrah, and Heshbon, and Eleala, and Sebam, and Nebo, and Baon, the land that the Lord smote before the assembly of Israel, it is a land for livestock. And your servants have livestock. You smell what's coming, can't you? You see what's happening here already? Their destiny is being controlled by their possessions instead of by their God. You see that? They're making decisions about following God based on what they own, not based on who owns them. Oh, this is so easy to do. You know, something I've come to be aware of is that most things I purchase have two price tags on them. One is a physical price tag. It tells me how much money I have to give the store to own this possession. But the second is a spiritual price tag. And this, so many times, is much more expensive. That price tag, if you have eyes to see it, the spiritual eyes to see it, tells you what this is going to cost you in time robbed away from God. How much this possession is going to cost you in humility, because now that you own this, you're going to be more proud. How much it's going to cost you in time away from your family. How much it's going to cost you in worry about this possession. How much it's going to cost you investing your energies in taking care of this possession. I need to go on and on and on to see how this possession begins to own me. That's a price tag. It's the one you never see on the object at the store. It takes spiritual eyes to see the spiritual price this thing is going to cost you. There are other things, though, that don't have that second price tag. In fact, they have a physical price tag, but in the spiritual realm, they bring great reward. For example, you might purchase a book. Maybe that book costs you $25. But the spiritual rewards that will bring you of greater wisdom, greater insight, teaching you things, helping you know the Lord better, making you a sharper instrument for Him. You paid a little bit of money, but the rewards are far outweigh what you paid the money. It might be, in my case, I bought a little recorder so I could get teachings off of the internet and I could listen to them at other places. I paid about $99 for that recorder, and I tell you what it has paid me back. The $99 was nothing. We need to have spiritual eyes to see that second thing, whether it has a second price tag on it, or whether it's going to bring reward, because that is where things get really expensive. And I can think of so many times I was in the place of Reuben and Gad. God says, come on across Jordan. I said, you know what? This is a good place for livestock. It never occurred to me, is this a good place for me? Is this a good place for God's people to be? All I could see, is this a good place for what I own? This is a good place for me to be because this is where my stuff will be best. You see what goes on? Have you ever done that? When God gives you a commandment, is the first question in your mind is how well can I start this? How soon can I get going on it? Or is it, ooh, what's this going to cost me? Do you ever do that? I do. I'm ashamed to say. Verse 5. They said, if we have found favor, the word favor there is kin, which means grace. Noah says, Noah found kin, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the exact same word used here. If we have found grace in your eyes, let this land be given to your servants as a heritage. Do not bring us across the Jordan. In other words, Lord, if you're so gracious, let me have my way. And you know what? God is so gracious that He will. This frightens me. This frightens me. Because I begin to realize that God is so gracious that He will let me have my will, even if it's not the best. They knew that God wanted all the tribes to go across Jordan. He made that abundantly clear to them. The land was to the west of the Jordan, not the east, to the west. But they said, well, Lord, we found grace in your eyes. We've been pretty good. We've been faithful. We've done all this. We've made it this far. Let us have our way. Let us have our way. And God basically said, all right, have it your way. But you know what? Even though Reuben and Gad were the first ones to get their land, they were the last ones to enjoy it. Did you think of that? Because it's not till Joshua 22 that they get to go home. Everybody else was home, and finally in chapter 22, Reuben and Gad get to go home. They got their land first, but they were the last to enjoy it. And you know, whenever you put yourself first, whenever you delay God's will for the sake of your own, your pleasure in that is going to be delayed. It will always be delayed. I found so many times the things I invest in, I don't enjoy them. Until maybe, sometimes, much, much, much later, after God has used that thing to do a drum roll on my head, and to say, shape up. Yeah, Jim.
That prompts the question, is there ever a hint what would have been given to the 2.5 tribes had they continued to the other tribes present in
Well, we know there was room for them. In fact, the offer is made to them again in Joshua. We're going to read later in Joshua 22 where they tell these 2.5 tribes, listen, you can still come over and take your inheritance with us. The invitation is still open. It's still open. So I'm not sure really how to answer your question or hint how it could have been. I think that's always the agony of getting our way. We may never find out well how life could have been. And that's sad. That's a sad thing. And I think I mentioned before that I believe that on Judgment Day, our reward will be God showing us all the things He's accomplished through us. And He'll reward us for those things. Everything we obeyed Him in, everything that we've done in His name and done right, we'll receive a reward for that. But our punishment in heaven will be to see all that could have been and we missed out on. That will be agony. And there, God will have to wipe away tears. And He will. But that will be our punishment. Yes. Okay, I'll try to answer.
Where they really ended up is part of that. So
yes, it is.
I'm like, well, in fact, it was one of the way from Euphrates over to the Mediterranean.
Right.
I find that intriguing, you know, comparing, you know, looking at
yes.
What they were.
Yeah, well, it's a good question. This is the answer I see in Scripture. The 12 tribes were to come here and stay here to start with. And then as God would add on to them, then they would continue to move to the east. Last week we talked about the 6 cities of refuge. There are supposed to be 3 inside the land, one in this bottom portion, one in the middle portion, one in the top portion. And then He gave 3 more, one in the lower part here, the middle part over here to the east of the Jordan, one in the north. But did you catch the verse last week? We didn't have time to go over it. But where God said, and there will be 3 more cities, even further to the east later. And the sages say that's when Messiah comes. There will then be 9 cities of refuge. So yes, God wants to expand out, but He wants to expand from a solid base of unity. And they introduced disunity. And, you know, they never quite recovered from that. And we're going to see some problems that came from that. It's like Daniel's talking about this morning. There is a schedule God has. And our schedule is always a little more... A little quicker than His. It's a little shorter than His. We're always in a little more of a hurry than God is to do things. Just as it comes to our own interest. So I know that answers your question, but yeah, God definitely wanted to expand east. but I wanted to start with this and really get that locked in. Well, let's pick it up and go a little further. Verse 6, what we're going to see here is that Moses was appalled. He was livid. He was angry. Daniel talked about anger this morning that Moses displayed when he broke the tablets. He was angry again. Because Moses remembered what happened 40 years earlier. Moses said to the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, "Shall your brothers go out to battle while you settle here?" So the first question is, are you going to weaken your brothers? He said there's war to fight on the other side of Jordan. Are you going to stay here with your cattle while your brothers go and fight? Are you going to weaken the body by getting your own way? And you know, here's a lesson for me. When I get my own way, I weaken you. When I'm not what I'm supposed to be, when I am disobedient, I introduce weakness into the body of Messiah. And so do you. We all suffer because of one another. We all do. When you sin, we all suffer. Robin read somewhere, she was sharing with me, that a family is like one of these mobiles, like you hang over a crib. I used to have one hanging from my lamp in my room when I was a kid. A mobile where you have all these little things on wires and strings. And when it's all in balance, it all just kind of stays still. But what happens if you go and smack one of those things hanging there? Is it the only one that moves? The whole mobile begins to jostle and shake around. What affects one affects all. And that's what happens in the spiritual realm as well. That's what happens with us. No man's an island. Am I my brother's keeper? You bet I am. Are you my keeper? You bet you are. You owe me something. I want you all to know this. You're all indebted to me. You owe me. You owe me a debt of love. A love that will come to me to correct me when I'm wrong. Because if you don't, then you're coming alongside of me and damaging the body as well. And I owe you. I owe you to come alongside of you and in love and bring correction if I see immorality. Not necessarily immaturity. Then I'm just a nag. I'm no help at all. But immorality, yes. When something's out of order, if something's bringing damage to the body, I owe you a debt. I owe you that. Okay? Well, first thing he says, shall your brothers go out to battle while you settle here? You're going to weaken the brothers. Second question, why do you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from crossing the land that the Lord has given them? Discouragement, that's the second thing that comes from disobedience, from putting my possessions before God, from putting my will before His. Discouragement. You know, when I see other people doing good, it makes me want to do good. When I see my brothers sitting back and slacking off, it discourages me from moving on. You know, you understand what I'm saying? You all understand. This is all a common observation we've made, isn't it? And there's a third thing, and he really jumps on this. Verse 8, this is what your fathers did. They were standing in the same place where they were 40 years ago. This is what your fathers did. When I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land, they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land. They dissuaded or discouraged the heart of the children of Israel not to come to the land that the Lord has given them. The wrath of the Lord burned on that day. And he swore, saying, if these men who came out from Egypt from the age of 20 years and above will see the ground that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they have not followed me fully, except for Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun. For they followed the Lord fully. The wrath of the Lord burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the end of the entire generation that did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Behold, you have risen up in place of your fathers. You have risen up in place of your fathers, a society of sinful people, to add more to the burning wrath of the Lord against Israel. For if you will turn away from after him, he will again let it rest in the wilderness, and you will destroy the entire people. So destruction is the third thing. Weakness, discouragement, and destruction. He's really trying to know the point here. That your sin, my sin, affects all of us. You understand? So we need to be very careful. We need to be very cautious. But now let's see what Gad and Reuben say. verse 16, they approached and said, pens for the flock shall we build here for our livestock, and cities for our small children. Look at the order. Which came first? Pens for the flock first, cities for our small children second. You see where the priorities are, can't you? Skip down to verse 24 for a moment, where Moses speaks. And he says, build for yourselves cities for your small children and pens for your flock. Moses put the priorities back around right. Okay, you get that? Don't miss that. But let's go back up to verse 17. Gad and Reuben say, we shall arm ourselves swiftly in the vanguard of the children of Israel. The word there in Hebrew is lifnei, in the face of or before the children of Israel. We shall arm ourselves swiftly in the face or before the children of Israel. But what does Moses say down in verse 20? The 21 rather. And every armed man among you shall cross the Jordan before the face, same word is used, of the Lord. Don't do this to be seen your brothers. Do it to be obedience to the Lord. Every time they say something, Moses come back and correct it, put it in the right priority. Isn't that interesting? Because the moment we make our possessions our gods, the controllers of our destiny, the thing that influences our obedience, everything goes out of priority, and God has to bring correction. Well, let's pick it up without interruption now. Verse 17, we shall arm ourselves swiftly in the vanguard of the children of Israel until we will have brought them to their place. And our small children will dwell in the fortified cities before the inhabitants of the land. We shall not return to our homes until the children of Israel will have inherited every man his inheritance. For we shall not inherit with them across the Jordan and beyond. For our inheritance has come to us on the east bank of the Jordan. Well, you can argue with that. Moses says, if you do this, if you arm yourself before the Lord for the battle, and every armed man among you shall cross the Jordan before the Lord, until he drives out his enemies before him, and the land shall be conquered before the Lord. And then you shall return. Then you shall be clear, is the word that's used there. You shall be clear from the Lord, from the Lord and from Israel. And this land shall be a heritage for you before the Lord. Important insight here. The person who idolizes possessions brings so many more, what's the word I'm looking for? He brings so many more conditions into his life. He brings so many more ifs into his life. He burdens himself with so much more. And I want you to get the picture. Even Gad followed through. They were faithful. You've got a blessing for that. You've got to acknowledge these guys did what they said they would do. But how long do they think it would take to settle Israel? A year? Two? It took somewhere between 7 and 14 years. And during that period of time, they were unfruitful because they weren't with their wives. They weren't with their families. They lacked intimacy with their families. They missed so much because of livestock. Think about that one for a sec. They did go across and they helped their brothers settle the land, but during that time, where were their hearts? Back on the east side of the Jordan, where their possessions and their families were. And they missed out on so much intimacy, so much fruitfulness, because of livestock. Livestock. And I wonder, as they were conquering the land of Israel, they were looking around thinking, you know, it's not so bad around here either. We could have been pretty happy over here on the west side of the Jordan. We could have done pretty well for ourselves. I wonder how many regrets they had. Say, Moses, we want to renege. We want to take our inheritance over here after all. I wonder if pride got in the way and they thought, no, we can't go back. We'd really look foolish if we changed our minds. Yeah, Mom.
I think that for the most part, when an individual gets their own way,
no. God's ways will make us happy, even though they don't look like they will to start with. I hope we've all learned that. God's ways are good, but they don't look so thrilling to start with. And the ways that we have figured out look so attractive to us, and they're so miserable afterwards. It's because we don't see things through spiritual eyes. We just need to learn to trust the Lord that He has our best interest at heart, and we obey Him. I mean, it's just amazing the joy and the blessing He brings into our lives. Well, you know the story. They followed through. We get back to Joshua chapter 22 now. Yes, Mike.
Is that the reason why they initially triumph over the enemy? And some of them became enslaved?
That's a good point. Because there were still Canaanites alive that were a real problem. And maybe if these other 2.5 tribes had stayed, they would have conquered them. That's a very good point, Mike. I wish I saw that myself. Yes, very true. Now we come to Joshua 22. Now we see that there's one great scare that Reuben and Gad caused when they decided to take their inheritance on the east bank of the Jordan. It caused panic. But they had to talk their way through it and make some extra conditional promises. And it's like, okay. And the panic was resolved. Everything's okay. In Joshua 22, we see a second panic they cause. But let's not miss out on this. In verse 6, then Joshua blessed them. By the way, Manasseh, did they want land on the east side of Jordan? No. They never asked for it. God ordained to split Manasseh and send half of them over. Why did He do this? Well, we'll talk about more a little bit later on, but part of it is this, I think. God wanted one tribe to be split so that it would bring the two sides together. It would always be there to kind of be a bridge to bring the two together. Also, Manasseh was renowned for its Torah knowledge. They were known as being great teachers. And so God wanted some of them to be there. So when we come back to Joshua 22, we come to verse 7. Joshua has talked about Reuben and Gad, and he's blessed them, says, you can go home to your tents, which is a code word for your wives. You can go back to your wives. And then verse 7, to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given territory in the Bashan, and to half of it, Joshua had given territory among their brothers on the western side of the Jordan. When Joshua sent them away to their dwellings, he blessed them as well. And look what he says to them. Now remember, Gad and Reuben wanted to stay on the east side because that was best for their livestock. But look what happens with Manasseh. And he said to them, saying, with much wealth return to your tent. And with very much cattle, with silver, gold, copper, and iron, and garments, very much, divide the spoils of your enemies with your brothers. In other words, they went back to the east side, but they went back rich, with riches that came from Canaan. They went back rich with riches that came from Canaan. Manasseh had not chosen to stay on the east side. They were ordered by God to split and half of them go to the east side. We'll revisit this in a moment.
What does that almost say? Be obedient, which is honest with your heart.
Absolutely. Absolutely. They were obedient, and God blessed them, I think, with more than Reuben and Gad. Not only did they have much flocks, but silver and gold and garments and all these other things, iron. You know, it's amazing. They were obedient. They went back to the east side with more than Reuben and Gad had. Verse 9, they returned and went, the children of Reuben, children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, from the children of Israel, from Shiloh, that is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, to the land of their possession, of which they took possession in accordance with the word of the Lord through the hand of Moses. Now here's the second big panic Reuben and Gad are going to cause. They came to the regions of the Jordan that are in the land of Canaan. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there, near the Jordan, a large altar, and your translation says in appearance, right? Not the right translation. A large altar as a showpiece. They built a large altar as a showpiece. I've noticed in my life And I tell you a lot of things here I'm ashamed of, but this is part of why I'm supposed to teach, because you're supposed to learn from my mistakes. What does it say? Learn from other people's mistakes. You don't have time to make them all yourself, right? So here, you can learn hopefully from my mistakes. I have found that when I'm in a state of being a little bit backslidden, disobedient, whatever, I make a greater show of being spiritual to cover up for it. You guys don't do that, do you? Yeah, I didn't think you'd understand what I'm talking about. But here we go. Reuben and Gad were separated from the rest of the tribes by the Jordan River. They build this large altar, big altar, as a showpiece, not to use it, but as a showpiece. The children of Israel heard, saying, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, have built the altar opposite the land of Canaan, the regions of the Jordan." And they were in a panic. And look at verse 12. When the children of Israel heard, the entire assembly of the children of Israel congregated at Shiloh to advance upon them with an army. They're ready to go and wipe them out for their disobedience. Do you see the misunderstandings that are caused by this division that came? So they send Phinehas, I'm going to shorten this up a bit. They send Phinehas and they send this army with leaders from every tribe. And he goes across and they have a powwow with them. And in verse 17, Phinehas reminds them of the sin of Peor, where Balaam sent the Midianite women and the Moabite women into their midst to seduce them to worship other gods. He says, remember this? So he thought, maybe they're building this altar to worship other gods. They're going to start sacrificing right away to the gods that we've conquered over there. And then down to verse 20, he reminds them of Achan. Remember Achan? Who hid some of the Babylonian garments in the middle of his tent when they were supposed to have been destroyed. So he says, maybe you're worshiping other gods. That's what the altar's for. Or maybe you're just violating the Torah, because the Torah says only at the tabernacle can you make sacrifices now. And you're going to build this altar here to make sacrifices to God in disobedience to the Torah. So he didn't know if it was rebellion or treachery. If it's plain disobedience to God, or whether they'd actually turned their backs on God to worship another God. He didn't know which the case was, but those are the two possibilities Phinehas and the Israelites had in their mind. They couldn't picture a third possibility. Well, in verse 21, Reuben and Gad begin to explain that you're wrong on both counts. We weren't building it to use for false gods or to use for the real God, but only as a reminder that the tabernacle is over in Shiloh, and to remind us that that's where the altar is. And so when our children ask us, and when your children ask, why are these people over here, are they different from us? We can look at that altar and remind us that we need to go back across the Jordan regularly and do our sacrifices at the tabernacle. I put this in my own words. You can read it carefully on your own. No, I don't think it works. But what you think is constructive, we sent these 10 leaders in to ask questions in 10 different places. And Steve, all the answers were the same. They were the same. So their story panned out. It was the true story. And so, when they keep the game, there's a second big panic. The first panic, the one back in the book of Numbers, it was like you might say it was a physical kind of panic, because they wanted to receive their inheritance in a different place. But the second panic is a spiritual one, because they're building this large showpiece altar. But in both cases, the issue was resolved and peace was restored. But if those 2.5 tribes had come across and taken their inheritance where God originally intended it, these alarms never would have taken place. Now, I've made these 2.5 tribes look like the bad guys, at least the two tribes, Reuben and Gad, haven't I? Because I've compared them to me and my tendency to disobey. But I want us to take this now, and I want us to look at this from a different viewpoint. And I want you to really hear what I'm saying. I've talked all through our study of Joshua how the land of Israel, how the people of Israel represent the individual. But as you know, if you spend any time with us, whatever applies to the individual also applies to the body of Messiah. Whatever principle applies to the individual applies to the body as well. You all know that. And so as an individual, this is a picture of me. This you a picture of me. I think it's a picture probably of each of us in a lot of ways. For the most part, we have our inheritance in the land, and for the most part, our lives are within the bounds of Torah, where Torah rules, where Torah determines the borders of what our life should look like. Our lives are defined by God's Word. But you know what? We all own stuff, don't we? And to some degree, that stuff owns us. And to some degree, that brings a split personality. So there's a part of us loyal to the Lord, but there's a part of us that we rob from the Lord to give loyalty to stuff. You know, we all have jobs. This is a good thing, something we're commanded to do in Torah. But sometimes, I think our jobs can start to have us. And we go beyond what is right and what is required to earn a decent living, to do what is more so we can earn a luxurious living. And we've crossed the line. We all own things. And that's good and right in God's eyes. We're to be good stewards of the things He provides for us. We are to save so we can provide for families and own those things that we need. But many times we start owning luxuries and things we don't need at all. Things would be better without, and they begin to own us. You know, this is a picture of me. There's some of me you got to cross the river to see, depending on what side of the river you're on. I'm not all together yet. Don't say Grant's got it all together. Not until this part of me comes over to live with this part of me. I love that verse in Joshua 22, where it's in verse 19, where Phinehas is pleading with these 2.5 tribes. What does he say? If the land of your possession is contaminated, cross over to the land of the Lord's possession, where the sanctuary of the Lord is, and take your possession among us. You can still come. The way is still open. You don't have to stay over here. You can cross over. And you know what the story of maturity is in my life? More and more and more of me going west, young man. Moving west across Jordan and moving into the land of the inheritance God intended for me. And probably till the day I die, there's going to be part of me continuing to move across, continuing to come into the land. I'm pretty much all over here. But you know what? I'll be honest with you. There's part of me over here. And probably with you too. But I want us to look at this in another way. This is a picture also of a group of people. This is a picture of Beth Tikkun. Now listen carefully what I'm about to say. With every one of you, you can look around and you can probably see people in the room, or people, believers you know, in churches, in your neighborhoods, in your families, relatives. And you can see some people who aren't quite as mature and spiritual as you are. Now that's not pride, that's just, you're just seeing what's there. They may not be quite as mature and spiritual as you are. So to you, those people are the 2.5 that live east. On the other hand, you can all look around, probably in this room, and others you know who are more spiritual than you, more mature than you, who live their lives more dedicated to the Lord. To you, those are your 9.5, and you're over here. You hear what I'm saying? When you look at some individuals, you're in the land looking out for people who haven't quite made it yet. But to others, I can think of people who are so mature, so living, so close to the Lord, I feel like the 2.5 looking in at someone who's living inside the land completely. And here's what we tend to do. We tend to measure everything by the measurement of ourselves. And if someone's not quite as spiritual as we are, we look down at them and say, look, oh, they're just so disobedient. They're so immature. And then when we look at someone who's more spiritual, more obedient than us, we say, oh, look how uppity they are. How holier than thou. How legalistic. Don't we do that? Isn't that really what we do? Listen carefully what I'm about to say. I believe that God ordained for this to happen. With Manasseh, we know He ordained it. He commanded that to happen. I believe that in every fellowship, God has introduced groups of people who can look at each other as being less mature or more mature And he says, now you have to exercise understanding. You have to exercise patience with one another and grace and love. I've ordained this to be. You know, if you're over here in the 9.5 and you're looking at people, you're a Beth Dacoon or whatever, and you think, you know, they're just not quite as spiritual mature. They're just kind of disobedient. You know, maybe they are. Then maybe they're not. And maybe you're over here with the 2.5, look at the 9.5 and thinking, boy, those people, they're just kind of uppity and legalistic. Maybe they are. Maybe they're not. But keep this in mind. Changing them is never your job. Changing you is. You hear what I'm saying? Changing them is never, ever your job. Changing you is loving them, being patient with them as God's been patient with you. That's your job. Because you know what? You might be looking at the 2.5, finding out really they're the 9.5. You might be looking at the 9.5, admiring them, and finding out they're really the 2.5. You may not quite know exactly where people stand. But your perceptions are always going to be that they're more mature, or they're legalistic, or less mature, or disobedient, or whatever, but they're not quite like me. Well, maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong. It doesn't make any difference. You love those people. And I pray to God that we always, always have in our midst people who are very, very mature. And we have people in our midst who aren't, but don't feel uncomfortable being with us. The moment people come in here who need what we have, and they feel uncomfortable and out of place, and they feel judged and condemned, then we are the ones that are wrong. And we should sit in the back and let them get up and teach us. You understand what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? If I ever hear of someone never coming back here as they felt judged, then we have really messed up. We have really failed in our mission. We're to be lights. We're not to be laser beams, laser sabers, slicing people up into bits. We're to be attractive, not repulsive. Light can be warm and attractive, or it can be very destructive. And you can say, well, I'm just being light. Right. I keep asking you to hear what I'm saying. Okay? Nod, signs of life. Yes, you hear what I'm saying. And every time I get tempted to start trying to push people along and be a sheepdog instead of a shepherd, God says, Grant, he always does this drum roll in my head. It's like a little bit right on top of my head. I can tell, and he says, Grant, wake up. How long did I have to wait on you to get to this particular point you want them to get to now? How long did I wait on you? And all of a sudden, it's like, okay, all right. And you know, I find myself able to love people again because I'm not trying to measure them. We measure ourselves by one another. What's the standard? But if we measure ourselves by God, we all fall short. All of us do. We're none of us in position to judge another and calling them shorty in the spiritual sense. God has ordained that there are people who live on both sides of the Jordan, but they're still one people. And I want you to look at something else. I want you to think about Reuben and Gad. And remember, Joshua blessed them. He sent them over and blessed them because without them, the 9.5s could not have accomplished what they accomplished. We owe the 2.5s a tremendous debt. And the half is over there because God sent them there anyway. It wasn't even their choice. God sent them to live there. And the 2.5s must thank the 9.5s for being faithful and settling this land and being a buffer to them from any of the enemies on this side. They provide protection to one another. But you get the picture? It's a complete picture. Don't look at this as flawed. Don't look at this as a flawed picture. It's simply a picture of a work in progress. You know, if you see a sculptor, a painter, and they're half done with their painting, you say, he's no good. He's got this big blotch there, this big green streak there. He's no good. Well, he's good. He's just not done. And our God is good in what he's doing in our lives. He's just not finished yet. So be patient. The picture's a good one. Let him finish what he's doing. Let him finish what he's doing. Okay? In all of our lives. Jim.
Canaan, the typical of the promised land, it's only typical in as much that it's the promise of maturity and resting.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't, I don't think, human, typical at all in heaven.
No, it's not. It isn't. Very good point. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. I know many times we talk about Canaan land as being like heaven. No, it's the life of God's choosing. They went to this land because this is what God chose for them. They settled where God chose for them to settle. They got the amount that God chose for them to have. The land of Canaan is the totally submitted life. It's taking what God has given me to the degree he's given it and being content with whatever my lot is that God's determined. Not saying, this is what I want. But Lord, I want whatever you want for me. And I'm happy. I'm thrilled with that. Nothing more and nothing less. That's what Canaan is. That's what maturity is. Being entirely, totally, utterly content and blissful in God's inheritance for us. Without wanting one thing more, but not falling one iota less than what he has for us. That is maturity. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to look like you, because this is such a varied land. The geography is so different. But what you have may look different from me, but we're one. I'm going to finish with this. Make sure you catch back in chapter 16, 17, 18, how Simeon lived in Judah. They owned cities in Judah. Ephraim owned cities that were in Issachar and Asher. Judah owned cities that were up here in Ephraim. In other words, this is tremendous overlapping between the tribes. This is my land, but I own that little bit over there in yours. That's your land, but you own this little bit over here in this. That's their land, but they own this little bit over here in me. It's an interlocking. There weren't walls between the tribes, but there's this interlocking and overlapping. You know, it's that age-old question, where does my soul end off and yours begin? The bodies are separate. I can tell where your body ends and mine begins, but where your soul ends and mine begins, that's very vague. I read where one sage, I was reading a couple days ago, one sage says, we all share the same soul, only the body is divided. There's a lot of truth in that. There's a tremendous overlapping between us. And we need to realize that. Don't try to change other people to your image. Let God change us into his. Whatever that is, whatever God wants us to be, whatever we're supposed to look like in his eyes, let him bring that about. Vern. Right. It's interesting. Whenever you look at lists, they almost always change. Somebody's out and another one's in. And there's been a lot of debate what all those things mean. It's interesting. Come from Dan. And Dan's symbol was the serpent. There is the serpent, yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. Look at that. Judgment. Yeah, Dan needs judgment. You know, I always told you I was going to tell you why Dan is right here in this middle part where Joseph is. I said we'd do it next week. I think I said that for a couple weeks in a row. I'm saying it again. We'll look at it next week. All right? Remind me. We'll look at why Dan is there in that middle part. Well, let's close in prayer. He's been very patient. It's been a little longer today than usual. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to be as gracious to one another as you've been with us. Lord, we've given you so many opportunities to exercise grace, and you always have. Lord, just teach us to be more like you. Don't let us try to change and fix one another. So many times we're trying to fix something that's not broken anyway. Lord, help us to change us. Help us to do our daily work on our own souls. And to put away those things which are damaging to us and to the testimony of Messiah. And Lord, to embrace and to inherit those things which you've given us to equip us to be the people you want us to be. Lord, finish the work you've begun. Bring it to pass, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that even though we are incomplete, there's still work to do, you still bless us. You still bless us and use us in so many mighty and powerful ways. Lord, continue to do what you're doing. We praise you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen.